Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 23. Not long ago, I was talking to a person, and they were telling me about some issues they were having. And they asked me this question. They said, why would God care about me? Why would God listen to me? Why would God respond to me? Because I'm having these issues. And they were telling me, I'm not the way I ought to be. Why would God care about me? That's a good question. We ask these questions sometimes, and they're good questions. Why would God care about me? And the answer is, in verse 19, that God is not a man. God is not a man. Don't ever think of God like He's a man. If you think of God the way you think of a man, you will never understand God. God is not a man. Sometimes unbelievers think of God like He's a man. And they can't figure things out about God because they give Him man's characteristics. But God doesn't have man's characteristics. It says there, God is not a man. In the original language, in the Hebrew there, the word God is El. And it's really referring to God who He actually is. God is the mighty King. It says, God the mighty King is not a man. And man is the word Aish. And it's not just talking about a human being. But it's talking about, literally, it's saying God's not just some man. God is not just some man. And then it continues that he should lie. God is not just some man that he should lie. Sometimes we think that what God says is a lie, and we don't call it a lie. We'll call it something else. We'll say, well, I don't know if it's real. Sometimes we tend to think of Him that way. Like, what He's saying isn't real, what He's saying isn't entirely true. I'm not sure I can believe it, and I certainly am not sure I can rely on it. When you think that way, you're seeing God as a man. God is not just some man. God is a mighty King. Now, we talk about the love of God and we should. We talk about the grace of God and we should. We talk about the mercy of God and we should. But I think what we don't talk about enough is that He's a mighty King. The Word of God says that He holds ourselves together. He holds our atoms together. Did you know that there is a protein in your cells? It holds your cells together, and the protein acts like cellular glue, and the protein is shaped like the cross. That's no accident. That's no accident. God wants you to know why you are alive. He's found everywhere within you. Everything about your design reflects Him. And then He says, I'm not like you are, I created you. He's not just some man. And then it also says He won't repent. And that word is nakam, and it means He's not going to have regret, and He's not going to change His mind. So when God does something, He doesn't change it. When God adds something to your life, He doesn't change it. We get this, God doesn't change His mind about His Word either. And that's a great thing for us, but that can also be a horrible thing. Because the ways of God are established, and He doesn't change them. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and I tell them, by God, I say, well, I don't believe that. And the thing is, they think, I don't believe that, therefore that excuses me. No, the problem is, I don't believe that, and therefore you have no excuse in Romans chapter 1. That's the problem. God is not just some man. and he's not going to change his mind. Now, in Job 9 and verse 32, the Word of God says, "He's not a man that I should answer him." Now, that word "answer him" means God is not going to say something to me. I'm not in a position where I'm going to disagree with him. And then it continues, and we should come together in judgment. Come together. That phrase is bar yakad, and it's an imperfect tense. That means it's a continuous action, repeats all the time. God says something, and I answer. In other words, God says, "This is how I want it." I say, "Well, I don't think it's a great idea, God. Maybe it would be better this way." He says, "That's not going to happen." And then when you have this disagreement, the remainder of that passage, it's mishpat, and what it's talking about is you're not going to get into a place where you're going to go before a judge in a trial, and he's going to decide between you and God. But people do that without even wanting it. Christians do that without wanting it. We know certain things are the will of God, and we fight them. Unbelievers do it all the time. They know they need to get saved. They know they need to accept the mercy of God. They say, "Yeah, you know what? It's going to be on my goodness and my righteousness, and I'm so good, God will accept me because I'm so good." I've always found something interesting about people, Christians or non-Christians, who say, "I'm so good." Do something that makes them mad. And then we find out just how good that person is. "Well, I'm so good, I make a mad. Man, I hope things go rotten for that person. I hope things go really bad for them. I hope, well, I don't want them to get killed, but I want them to get bad enough for them to suffer a little bit, and I certainly don't want to do anything good for them." "Oh, you're so good, aren't you? Oh, you're an angel." "Oh, a fallen angel, but an angel. I'm so good, forget it." Romans 14:23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Our goodness apart from faith, God calls sin." People approach God in a self-righteous mentality. Christians do this all the time. Approach God in a self-righteous mentality. "Oh, but I'm so good. I'm such a good Christian, God." Really? Are you really? How many people ignore the Great Commission? Forget it. How many people ignore the Great Commandment? How many people have learned, as Jesus told us, "Love your enemies"? Well, that's not reasonable. "Oh, are you going to be answering God and have a judge between the two?" You see, God's not a man that he should change his mind. "Oh, why didn't I think of it? It's stupid to love your enemies. After all, they're your enemies." Aren't you glad God didn't say that? "Because when we were his enemies, Christ died for us." "Oh, it's stupid to love your enemies. When we were his enemies, he died for us." Isn't that what Paul said? "When we were his enemies, he died for us." Not when we were, "Oh, just so good." We were his enemies. Why? Unbelief. God is not a man, therefore I cannot put a human standard on God. But we do it all the time. We put a human standard on God, and it doesn't work with God, and you have countless people with very rude awakenings. People say, "Well, I can sin." And if it's a Christian, they come to the awareness of chastisement. "Well, I can do whatever I want. I have the liberty to do it." Yeah, you have the liberty, and God has the liberty to chastise. You see, he's a mighty king. Please remember that he's a mighty king. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of the person who can kill your body. Be afraid of the person who can kill your body and throw your soul into hell. Be afraid of that one. That one you regard. That one you have reverence for. Not the one who can kill you. The one who can throw you into hell. That one you have regard for. That's the one you have reverence for." He's a mighty king. We tend to fool around with God as people, like children do. You ever notice that mom or dad say something to children and they try to find ways around it? And they'll say to themselves, well, if I do it this way, then it'll be okay. If I do it this way, so you're going to go to a place where you're going to answer and somebody else is going to decide between you who's going to be right, and that's how you're going to agree. Is that what you're saying? Job says, no, that doesn't work that way. God doesn't change his mind. He's not a man. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't lie. His word is true. All through science, all through nature, all through biology, all through archaeology, all through geology, all through physics, all through chemistry, you name it, we see that it is exactly as God has said. People say, well, I don't know if there was a great flood of Noah. Well, look at the Cambrian explosion. Same place in the geographic strata, everything on earth died. That's not a Christian concept, that's geology. You go to the Grand Canyon, you can see it. Look into the Grand Canyon, that black layer toward the bottom of the canyon. That's the Cambrian explosion. That's when everything on earth died. That same layer is found in the same place everywhere in the world. Why? Because there was a flood. Look at the fossils. Why do you get fossils? Because things die. No, you don't get fossils because things die. If something dies, the raccoon's going to get it. No, you get fossils because things are covered rapidly, and there's only two things that'll cause fossils: floods and volcanoes. And so you get either a volcanic eruption or you get a flood, and you can get fossils. Nothing else will do the trick, because nothing else moves soil fast enough. It'll decay, scavengers will pick it apart, whatever. We have fossilized leaves. It takes no time for leaves to decompose. Joggins Cliff, Nova Scotia, you have trees that are turned upside down. You see, the evidence is everywhere. But we're over there playing games with God. Well, I don't really know if God meant it. You know what? You're a moron. Well, I don't really know if that's a chair. Yeah, God meant it. God doesn't lie. God meant it. This is why we can trust Him. Because He meant it. God gives promises, and He means them. The Word of God says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, God says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And people are racking their brains. How am I going to get rest? I'm so stressed out. How am I going to get rest? I'm so worried. How am I going to get rest? It's simple. Come unto me and I will give you rest. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. He said in Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. He wasn't kidding. He said in verse 4 of the same passage, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. Israel was a whore. But he called her a virgin because he would restore her life to her. He wasn't kidding. You see, God is not a man that he can lie. He gave 8,732 promises. Every single one of them is reliable. Because God is not a man that he should lie. And he's not the son of a man that he should repent, that he should change his mind. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God is not a man that he should lie. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says God cannot lie. He is the definition of truth. And yet people scratch their heads, well, I don't know if Jesus is saying me. I'm not so sure that's the way to get to heaven. I don't believe. And you know what the silly part about it is? Everyone believes. The Bible says so. Everyone in their heart believes. Colonel, you were in a war.
Yes.
Did you see action?
Oh, yeah.
Did anybody pray during the action? Soldiers.
Did anybody
pray during the action?
Oh, yes.
All right, Colonel. What were they praying to? Evolution?
No.
The tank? Were they praying to the sand? Were they praying to the airplane? To the tree?
Please, God, send the airplane.
Yeah.
You know, but...
Yeah. They were praying for the airplane, but not to the airplane.
To the Lord, right.
Why do you think that is? Now let me ask you this, Colonel. The men that prayed, were all of them Christians? Or were some of them unbelievers who were in a situation where they said, oh my God, this is not good. And they start praying.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't they pray to the sand or to their neighbor or to evolution? Why didn't they pray to the alien that brought humans to Earth? Excuse me, Martian, if you can hear me. No, they always pray to God. Why do you think that is? Invariably, they always ask God, help me. Because everyone believes. Now, sometimes people deceive themselves and say, well, I don't believe. But then in the secrets of their heart, they think, well, yeah, really, I do believe. I just don't want to admit it. A little bit of pride, yes, but everyone believes. God is not a man, and God will not lie. And as he said, that's how it is, was, and will be. I'll never forget when archaeologists were looking for Jericho, the story of it. I wasn't there at the time, of course, but the story. Because in the 50s, they didn't know where Jericho was. And so these archaeologists were in Israel. They kind of calculated where they figured Jericho should be. And they started digging and they couldn't find Jericho. So some of these geniuses said, aha, the Bible's wrong, we can't find Jericho. And one bright young archaeologist said, you know, we haven't dug where the Bible said it is. So they tried to dig where the Bible said it was, which was about a mile and a half from where they were digging. And you know what they found? They found Jericho's with the walls fallen down. They found the walls, they found the city, they even found ovens with petrified bread in them. They found the whole place. But everybody said, nope, can't be real. Can't be there. Can't be Jericho. This happens all the time. Happens all the time. Every time the people say God is wrong, man is wrong, and God was right. Scientists say, nope, nope, can't be it. And then they find out that they made a mistake. You see, God's word is reliable, it can be trusted, his promises are reliable, and it can be trusted, and as God said, is exactly how it will be. And you can take some comfort in that. Because as God said, it will be. You see, here's the thing, God is bigger than we are. He's the king, we're not. He's the king. I don't say to God, well, I don't believe you. And then we get some sort of an agreement going on. You know who tried that? Cain. Cain was the first guy in history who said, I'm going to come to God on the basis of my own goodness. And he was the first guy in history that found out God will reject you on the basis of your own goodness. Why? Because Jesus said, no man is good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man is good. And Cain was angry. And you know what his goodness led to? Murder. That was Cain's goodness. Murder. That's why I asked you, you think you're good? Let somebody get you mad. And let's see how good you really are. No man is good. Not me, not you. Not a single person has ever lived. That's why we need the Savior. If you were good, there would be no reason for Jesus to die. No man is good. Now, the problem is that not every man has the humility to receive the mercy of God. That's the problem. It's like Pastor Stevens used to say, multitudes of people drift into hell. No one drifts into heaven. And the reason for that is, in Ephesians chapter 2, our default condition is dead in trespasses and sins, and it's been there ever since sin entered the world. Well, that means that we can't stay with our default condition. We need a decision. Our default condition is not to trust. That means we need a decision to trust. When God gives a promise, our default condition is not to believe. That means we have to make a decision to believe. God says, I'll supply all your needs. And we look at our situation and we have tremendous need and we have no obvious means of supply, and God says, I'll take care of it. And we have to make a decision that we're going to believe that. But you see, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not going to deceive you. And when you make a decision that you're going to trust him, he comes through for you. He answers. And when he answers, then you get what? Romans 5:3, experience. And when you get experience, you get hope. And when you get hope, the love of God is shed abroad. In other words, you get to know the love of God that way. People say, I don't know if God is real. And the answer is, you don't want to. Or Christians will say, I don't know if God will answer. And the answer is, you have decided not to. Because God can't lie. He's not a man. He's God. He's the mighty King. And I'll tell you right now, even the believers, we need to start taking the mighty King mighty seriously. Because he's not fooling around. He went to the cross. Are we fooling around? Amen.